Good morning, LifePoint.
Good morning.
So good to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm a pastor at New Life at OSU, and we've been a partner church with LifePoint for some time, and I just want to say thank you so much for all that you guys do for us. You may not realize it, but LifePoint is one of our biggest supporters, and particularly your staff mentors me and helps me do what I do, and I'm just so grateful. So I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to LifePoint, because you help us reach students, so thank you. I'm also really grateful to be here. Every time I get a chance to be here, you guys make me feel like I'm at home. Whether I'm speaking at the men's fraternity in the mornings or speaking here on a Sunday morning, I'm just so grateful. Glad to be part of the family. So I gotta ask you something though. Wanna introduce something about my family to you. Think about the person in your family that is the most famous person. Because I got you beat. Listen, let me explain. My father was born and raised in Boston, Massachusetts. He was a diehard Boston Red Sox fan. He lived his whole life loving the Red Sox, and he would fill my head with stories of all the great Red Sox that he watched growing up, from Ted Williams to Kari Yastrzemski, and he just went on and on and on and on and on about the Red Sox and how great they were, but he also swore they were cursed. You may not know this, but the Red Sox went to 4 World Series in my dad's lifetime. 1946 and 1967, they played the Cardinals and lost in 7 games. In 1975, they lost to the Reds in 7 games. In 1986, they lost to the Mets in 7 games. My dad was absolutely convinced that they were cursed. So I thought he was ridiculous. So when I was a teenager, he took me to Boston. We went to Fenway Park and I watched the game there, and I got to be around all these Red Sox fans, and every one of them, they're all convinced the Red Sox are cursed. They actually wrote a book about it called The Curse of the Bambino. Now let me explain. You see, the Red Sox in 1918 had a player named Babe Ruth, who they sold to the Yankees for $100,000. The owner of the Red Sox had a production, like a theater production company, and he was trying to raise money for his theater production. So he sold him simply to raise money for that. Well, the Red Sox then went on to years of futility, and the Yankees became probably the most successful franchise in any sport, winning 30 World Series titles over the course of that time. They're convinced. But here's the deal. There was a pivotal year. Folklore said there had to be 2 golden babies born in order to break the curse of the Bambino. And in 1975, the Red Sox had 2 rookies named the Gold Dust Twins. Fred Lynn on the left was Rookie of the Year and Most Valuable Player. On the right was Jim Rice, became a Hall of Famer. And the Red Sox thought, this is the year. They've got the most incredible team in the American League. They're going to face off against the Reds. It just so happened that the Reds were probably the greatest team that's ever been assembled, the Big Red Machine, and they had 4 Hall of Famers and a Hall of Fame coach. But the Red Sox were down 3-2, and Game 6, the most dramatic game in the history of baseball, they were down by 3 runs in the 8th inning, and a guy named Bernie Carbo hits a home run to tie the game. They go into extra innings, and in the top or in the bottom of the 12th inning, this guy, Pudge Fisk, noticed the number. Pudge hit a home run in the 12th inning, probably the most dramatic home run in the history of baseball, to win the game as he's jumping down the sidelines trying to keep the ball from going foul. And then they promptly lost Game 7. So they misunderstood the signs. But in 1975 was a pivotal year. You see, a golden, fair-haired child was born in Marion, Ohio. A young lady, very beautiful, born to a Reds fan, and she spurned off the Reds and met a Red Sox fan with Boston blood flowing through his veins. And then in 2004, on September 27th, we had another golden fair-haired child. And when I was just this little tiny baby in 2004, I'm holding her and rocking her as I'm watching the Red Sox come back from a 3-0 deficit against the Yankees to win 4 straight and beat the Yankees, and then go and play the Cardinals and win 4 straight against the Cardinals and won the World Series and broke the curse and changed Red Sox Nation forever. This little thing right here, Abigail Grace Travers, changed the nation, Red Sox Nation. That's right. Thank you very much. Listen, don't tell her, because she still believes everything I just said, okay? All right? Baseball's fun. Baseball's fun. Every spring, I get excited for baseball. I've been a diehard Red Sox fan my whole life, and I just love watching them. And I think baseball and all sports, March Madness, all of it, it's just a great escape. It's a healthy way to kind of escape from all the pressures of life and the frustrations, and it's fun. You connect to people. For me and my dad, that was our biggest connection. There were times when we couldn't connect on anything else, but man, we could daydream about the day the Red Sox could finally win. But you know, when they won it, it was hollow for me because my dad had already passed. He spent his whole life hoping, just hoping that someday the Red Sox could win it. And so when they won, I was trying to enjoy it. And of course, you know, on one hand, I was excited they won, but it was so empty because my dad was gone. I couldn't share it with him. That's the thing about life, that sometimes things like that, losing a parent, can be the hardest thing to go through. In fact, there are many things that we go through in life that are just really difficult. I don't know what it's like for you, but for me, losing a parent is just awful. And I was thinking a lot about that when I was preparing the message, because we're in a series called When in Rome, and we're talking about this incredible chapter 8, through the lens of God's love is the one that you really want. But the question is, and if you're here and you're a skeptic, let me tell you something you have in common with me and every other person who considers themselves a follower of Jesus. We all want to know this. If God is a good and loving God, then why does he allow these struggles and these tragic things in our life? If God's love is the one that I really want, well then, why would he allow this stuff? And the thing is, in Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us a clue to kind of answer about the character of God so that we can understand why. And so what I want to do, I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 8 today in verses 20 or 18 through 25, and I'm going to break it into two parts. And my hope and my prayer has been that we would understand more about God and about why he does what he does just from this passage. So if you have a Bible or an app, open up to Romans 8. But let me kind of start by saying I'm going to share these two things. The first one is this, is that we are living under the conditions of a real curse. We're living under the conditions of a real curse. This goes all the way back to Genesis. Now, you know, if you've read the Bible at all, in Genesis, God made the world. He made everything perfect. He made the Garden of Eden, and he put Adam and Eve in the garden, and the garden actually provided all of their needs. They were in a perfect relationship with God. But you also know that they sinned, and that sin brought about a curse. And one of the things that God said in chapter 3 of Genesis, he says this, "Cursed is the ground because of you." The one thing they lost more than anything else is they lost their relationship with God. That's what the curse broke. The second thing is death entered the world. The ground itself became cursed. It would no longer provide for them the way that they had wanted. And what does Paul here in chapter 8 in Romans, he actually starts to kind of list out some of the effects of this curse that you and I all feel and experience. Here's what he says in verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." What Paul is listing here, he's talking about creation and the effects of this curse on creation. And when he mentions creation, we see that in the world, but you and I, we are part of creation and we can experience it even in ourselves. So he mentions, "I consider that our present sufferings," and don't we all know a little bit about suffering? To one degree or another, we have all experienced suffering and loss. He goes on to say that this eager expectation that something's gonna happen, but until then, we're subject to frustration. It's interesting about this frustration because I work with college students and have for many years. And they go to college and they spend all that time studying, waiting for the chance to get out there and get their job. And then every year I get a phone call that goes like this. "Ed, you know, I get up early in the morning and I go to work and I get home and I'm tired. And I have to go to bed and the next day it's exactly the same." And you can hear the frustration in their voice. Just yesterday, I was at a grocery store and the lady taking care of my groceries was talking about her job and the frustration of her job. And I said, "Wow, lucky you." She goes, "No, not lucky me. I mean, We all know what that's like, the futility. It was never meant to be that way. The earth was supposed to provide for us, but now we have to work for it over and over and over again. That was part of the curse in Genesis chapter 3. And this one, it says that someday we'll be liberated from this bondage to decay. And don't we all know that? If you're over 40, don't we all know that? You know, listen, nobody gets more vibrant after 40. You might hold it off for a little bit. My mom used to tell me, she said, Eddie, getting old ain't for sissies. All right. The last thing, it talks about the pains of childbirth. We know that from Genesis 3, that there would be now pain in childbirth. We experience this frustration. We experience this pain. We see it. The reason that these things happen are started because of sin. Sin created a curse, and we feel the effects of it. And I think that's why we look so hard to find things that will kind of distract us, or maybe to escape from this reality, the struggle of sin. A lot of times people will kind of escape into things that are really destructive, and we know what those things are, and those things can automatically just, you know, destroy your life. But a lot of times we look for things to distract us that are actually good things, things that we put hope into, like sports. It's fun. Maybe it's work. You find purpose in work, or you find a good cause to be involved in. Sometimes we live through our children. Sometimes, you know, our families. But the one thing I've met from every person that is consistent is that every one of us want to experience love and the sharing of love with others. All of us. Here's the problem, that when you put your hope in these things, eventually the effects of the curse catch up to those things too. Whether you're like me and it's hard to enjoy baseball fully because you miss your dad. Maybe, you know, it's your work. Someone comes around that can replace you. Have you ever met the person who's all about finding love and they finally find that person and they're so excited and they realize it's work? And then they kind of leave that one, they go to the next one, and then they find someone, they get married, and sometimes they're on to their second marriage. It's tough. The effects of the curse affect all of us. And here's the thing, maybe you came in here and you're saying, look, it's a lot tougher than that for me. I hear you. It's real easy to dismiss God. And I think one of the reasons people want to dismiss God most is because of pain. They experience something that's so great, they're like, how can a good and loving God allow this? And sometimes it's easy to dismiss Paul. You know what Paul says here, that first verse, is I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He's saying, look, in light of everything I've experienced suffering-wise, what's coming is better. It's not, you know, this isn't really a big deal. But there are things we can experience that'll make you seriously question God. When I was a kid, there was a song written by a singer-songwriter named Gordon Lightfoot. Some of you guys may know the famous song he wrote called The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. He wrote the song about this boat that was out on Lake Superior, and it had run into kind of a hurricane-force storm. And it said, you know, in researching the storm, the waves were anywhere between 20 and 40 feet at any time. It's a haunting song, and it's written from the perspective of what it was like to be on that ship. One of the things he wrote is this. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? There are things we can experience that just make time stop. When I was a new dad and my youngest was 2 years old, she developed pneumonia. And that's scary, you know, for any parent, you know, to have a kid that's got pneumonia. And we gave her antibiotics, and we were very hopeful the antibiotics would cure that. And she woke up head to toe in hives. So we freaked out. You know, we called the doctor. We're like, hey, what's going on? You know, our kid's covered with spots all over her body. And, you know, they said, well, douse her, get, you know, Benadryl in her body immediately. And so we did that. And they said, look, as long as she's not wheezing, you'll be fine. If she's wheezing, take her to the children's ER immediately. Can I ask you guys something? Does anyone here know the difference between pneumonia wheezing and anaphylactic wheezing? I don't know. We sat there and we prayed over every breath on that little girl. It was the longest period. I probably the worst part of my whole life. But you can't dismiss God. You can't just dismiss him. We're living in the effects of a curse. And you really can't dismiss Paul here, because Paul understood suffering. He actually lost his life because of his faith in Christ. But Paul knew and was pointing to a greater hope that you and I all need. That brings me to the second point, is this, is that the cost of redemption has broken the chains of the curse. The cost of redemption has broken the chains of the curse. Look at what he says. I'm gonna pick it up in 22 again. Now we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We know that childbirth is painful for people, right? But we know something new is coming. And look at what he says. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But for what, you know, hope that he has is not seen at all, but who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. The key there he's talking about is this redemption of our bodies and this hope in which we are saved. He's talking about the gospel. If you read through Romans in the early chapters, he's laying out a case for the gospel. That when God made us, he made us to be in perfect relationship with him. He made the world perfectly that we would provide for us. This is what he wanted for us. But sin broke that. The sin, not just from Adam and Eve, but the sin that resides in each one of us. But God didn't leave us in this position. He came down and sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for all of that sin, to break the chains of the curse once and for all, so that you and I could be reconciled back to God, to be in right relationship with him. And just like the pains of childbirth, something new is coming that we can place our hope in. Paul knew a thing or two about this. God had revealed to him, and he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he wrote this, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him." What he's saying is that you may have experienced a taste of heaven on earth. You may have seen something that's so amazing to you, so full of joy, that you think, God, I'm telling you, that's not even close. Because if you have thought it up, it's not that good. God has something better coming. In fact, do yourself a favor. Can I tell you, I love what that young man said earlier. Read your Bibles. This week, read Revelations 20, 21, 22. Let me tell you why. Because God actually provides for us some ideas as to what he's going to give us in the end. It actually says at one point in basically this, that there will be no longer any curse. He's gonna break the curse completely. There's gonna be no death. There's gonna be no pain. There's gonna be no tears. We are gonna see God as he fully is, and he's gonna know us fully, and we will no longer struggle with sin. Something is coming that is so amazing. And listen, that's what we were made for. If you're a believer, you were not made for this place. You are a citizen of heaven. You are made for something much greater. There's something new coming, and Jesus Christ came to die on a cross to break the chains of that curse forever. And that's the hope that we need in us. I have a friend named Kate. Let me tell you about when we first started OSU, we started a Bible study on campus. And so my co-leader was this guy named John. Now, John was in love with this girl who was a missionary in Asia. She'd spent 2 years sharing the gospel over there in China and then in Vietnam. He was waiting very patiently for her to come home. She finally comes home, and they're just in love, and they decide to get married. And then they have a little baby boy. And then Kate develops some type of blood disorder. I don't even understand it. All I know is that the white counts were way too high and the red counts were way too low. And the doctors were seriously afraid that she could bleed out at any moment. And they were doing everything they could to fix her. So Tammy and I, my wife, we're gonna go to the hospital just to encourage them. And I'm like, well, I mean, what are we gonna say? You know? So we just prayed. We're like, God, when we're there, let us be an encouragement, you know, to Kate and to John. So we go to the hospital. As soon as we come in, the first thing Kate says is, hey, you can't touch me. Because the medicine they put in her was too dangerous for us to even touch her. And we're like, oh, okay. You know, so we're kind of alarmed and we kind of sit down. And then she starts asking us about us. She starts asking us about how we're doing, about our family. She starts asking us about our ministry. She's asking us, she starts to encourage us. I'm like, Kate, I mean, you seem to have a lot of peace right now. In fact, with everything you're facing, I'm kind of intrigued. You know, what is it that's helping you get through this moment? And she kind of leaned back with a smile and she said, you know, I don't want to be selfish because I really love John and I love my baby. But the more I've been laying here and the more I realize that there's at any minute I could close my eyes and be gone, but I could open them up to Jesus. At any minute, Jesus could be right there with me. And she said, when I've been thinking about that, to be honest with you, I'm just kind of eagerly waiting for that. Kate did make it. But I gotta tell you something. I learned something that day. Kate knows something that I think every believer in this room needs to know. Because we are gonna be faced with things in this life that are difficult. It's part of a curse. But let me tell you something. God oftentimes uses us and the way we deal with those struggles to show off the beauty of who he is. Sometimes it's looking eyeball to eyeball with someone who's in pain and seeing the way they respond to God that gives us hope and inspiration to follow Jesus. Secondly, if you're here in this room and you feel like you're far from God, let me tell you something. I think it's a good question to ask. Why would God, a good and loving God, allow pain to exist in our life? But you know, in 15 years of ministry, here's what I've learned to be true. Most people are so kind of anesthetized to life by focusing on whatever is in front of them. It can be food or relationships or whatever. They get so caught up in that, that it's almost like they don't even hear God. And God oftentimes uses pain to kind of jolt them back into reality. And let me ask you something. If God is a good and loving God, wouldn't he do anything it took to wake us up? I mean, if he's a good father, wouldn't he go to any extent to wake up his children? Not only to come back into relationship with him, but also so that we could experience something even bigger later? Wouldn't a good and loving God do that? Listen, you can't dismiss God because of pain in your life. Don't you know that he knows pain? It was Palm Sunday, like 2,000 years ago. As Jesus was riding in on a colt, the people laid down their palm leaves on the ground, welcoming in their king to Jerusalem. But you and I both know that when Jesus went forward to Jerusalem, he knew exactly what waited for him there. And it was a lot of pain, but he did it willingly. It's a joyfully, because of the cross, he endured it because of what he could break, the chains of sin that we could be reconciled to the Father. Let me say one last thing to you. I understand pain a little bit. Let me explain. A couple weeks ago, I woke up with a kidney stone. That's all I'm gonna say about that. A couple days later, I was praying. And I said, God, I said, that was probably the most pain I've ever been in my life. And I said, God, I don't think that's the worst moment in my life. Because when Carly was sick with pneumonia and you know we were afraid, I said, that's actually worse than this moment, God. I said, God, in fact, you know, I wanna tell you, God, that if I would have to suffer to give my kids life, I'd do it. And just in that moment, I felt God speaking into my spirit, now you get it. Now you get it. I just wanna encourage you with that. I have just one little quick story. It reminds me of this, of the gospel. And it's this, that when I was a young college leader, we threw a party for a Super Bowl party for a bunch of college students. And you know, Tammy and I thought, we'll just go, we'll connect some students and you know, we'll talk to some people and watch the game, it'll be fun, right? We didn't know what we were doing. We just kind of showed up and there were two girls there. One girl was named Christina. She was from Brazil and she had a friend there named Jeanette. She's from Costa Rica. They were working as au pairs here in Central Ohio and Christina was a believer. Jeanette had grown up in church and kind of knew the information in her head, but it had never really made it down to her heart. She had never really decided to become a Christ follower, but she kind of knew the information. So we were there, they didn't know anything about football. So we got into a conversation with them. So Tammy and I were talking to these two young ladies, and of course we talk about the gospel, this very thing I'm sharing with you, about how sin has separated us and Jesus came down to restore our relationship. And I talked about what it would be like for people to kind of cross the line of faith that, you know, and I said to Jeanette, I said, Jeanette, do you want to cross the line of faith? Do you want to give your life to Jesus? And she goes, yes, I do. And so I'm like, oh, okay, well, we should probably pray, you know? So we kind of sit down in the floor of this room where a bunch of kids run over here watching the game and four of us are sitting there and I'm holding Jeanette's hand and Tammy's hand and Christina's here and we're sitting there and I'm like, well, how about I prompt you to pray, but you just pray in your language because it'll be better for you and then, you know, God knows your language, he's good at this. So she's like, okay. So, you know, we pray and I said, you know, Jeanette, tell God that you believe in what he did on the cross. That you believe that he sent his son down to die and he was raised again. Just tell him that you believe that. So she starts praying. I said, all right, Jeanette, tell God that you recognize you're a sinner and you need forgiveness and ask him to forgive you and ask him to have his son be the Lord and Savior over your life. And so I kind of stopped and nothing happens. Now, I don't have any protocol to knowing what to do in this moment. I'm just kind of sitting there like, what's happening? Next thing I know, it feels like someone's taking a glass of water and dropping drips on my hand. I'm like, what is going on? So I look up and she's sobbing and she's just dripping onto my hand. And I said, Jeanette, what's wrong? She goes, I've done too much. Tammy looks over her just promptly and said, Jeanette, you know he wants to forgive you. He wants this for you. She starts praying, you know, becomes a follower of Jesus. And when we were leaving, you know, I was talking with Tammy and it occurred to me, we didn't plan any of that. But God is always working. He's always doing his thing. And you know, I've been praying this morning because I just know that God is working in us. And if you're a believer like me, maybe for you, you come in with a lot of pain right now. Would you ask God to give you hope? To give you the peace of God. That's what, and he talks about that spirit inside of us. Allow the spirit to minister to you and to give you peace. And if you're here and you feel like you're far from God and you wanna make a step like Jeanette did, it's as simple as saying to God, God, I want my life to be yours. Please forgive me. So what I wanna do, I just wanna allow you to spend some time with God and ask you just to close your eyes and bow your head and let me lead you in a little prayer. Just kind of imagine you talking to God right now and your spirit to his. And if you feel like, you know, you're going through a rough time and you're struggling, just talk to him. Say, and acknowledge, God, I'm hurting. Tell him and ask him to give you peace. Ask him to wake your heart and your mind up to the reality of the hope that we really have. And if you're here and you've never made that decision to become a follower of Christ, would I encourage you to do so right now? Just simply tell him, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I believe in what you did on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. I want to give my life to you. You have to trust that God wants this for you. And can I just say to you, just with everyone's, you know, eyes closed and heads bowed, you know, the first step in the going public process is simply to make it public to God. I'm just going to ask that if you made that decision to follow Christ, just raise your hand up. Say, God, yeah, I'm public with you. God, I recognize I'm giving my life to you today. If that's you, just kind of raise your hand up real quick, like, thank you. Thank you. God, I'm asking that you would give us all hope in you, especially those who are struggling. I pray that you would minister to us right now. God, give us that peace and use this in our lives for a way that would transform others, God. And I pray for those in this room who are making first steps with you. I pray, Lord, that you would just put your spirit in them and grow them up. Put them into contact with other believers in this room that can help them grow. And ultimately, God, we pray that your name would be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.